Luke 5, starting from verse 33. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink?" And Jesus said to them, "Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." And he also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we are entering into a conversation that in many ways began last week. If you recall last week, conversation began between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day, and it began really when Jesus calls this man Levi to follow him. And if you remember Levi, he was a tax collector, which basically meant he was like the most hated person in all of society. How would you like to be that guy? And commentators have pointed out that tax collectors were basically extortioners. They were ruthless, they were greedy, they were mean. He was not someone you would want to be friends with. But Jesus wanted him, and he calls him, and Levi leaves everything, and he follows Jesus, and to celebrate his new life with Jesus, Levi throws what Luke calls is this great feast, which could be translated as one massive, awesome party. The man was rich. There is no doubt that the man spent a lot on this party, a lot of food, a lot of drink, there's music, and this party and Jesus' presence at it is what prompts this conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders. And these religious leaders are angry because a popular religious leader like Jesus is, at least they think, scandalizing their own faith by his actions. Sort of like when we see a Christian leader do something that brings scandal to Christianity. This is how they are conceiving of Jesus and his ministry. And so they ask him, "Why are you eating and drinking with these kinds of people?" As I'm sure Eric pointed out, to eat and to drink with anyone was to show acceptance and friendship and welcome. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing with these tax collectors and sinners. But it wasn't because he affirmed their lifestyle. It was because, as he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This week's text picks up right in the middle of this whole scene and conversation. And what we see Jesus doing this week is him trying to close the loop on this conversation with these religious leaders, and he wants them to see that until they understand this radical new moment that God is initiating in history through himself, there will always be an incompatibility between their practices and Jesus' practices, between their view of reality and Jesus' view of reality. If you've ever seen the movie Shawshank Redemption, which is one of my favorite movies of all time, there are these two scenes at the very end of the movie that captures so well what I think Jesus is getting at this morning. If you don't know this movie, it's based on a book by about a successful banker named Andy Dufresne, who's convicted of two murders, and he's sent to prison for life, but he's actually innocent of these crimes. And while in prison, he befriends this man everyone calls Red. And Red is played by Morgan Freeman. It's easily one of his best roles that he's ever played. But the thing about Red is that unlike Andy, he's guilty. He has committed murder, and he's been in prison for most of his life. But at the very end of the movie, Red is released from prison, and he's out on parole. And after Red gets out, he finds a job at a grocery store. And the scene I love is when he's working at the grocery store, he's bagging groceries, and when he's done helping the customers, he looks to his boss and he asks him, "Boss, can I go to the restroom? To which his boss responds, "You don't need to ask me every time you need to use the restroom. Just go. You understand?" And then Morgan Freeman begins to narrate this whole scene in his awesome voice, and he says, "For 40 years, I've been asking permission to use the restroom, and it's impossible for me to go without asking someone." And then the very next scene shows Red staring into the store-faced window of a pawn shop, and he's looking at a gun. And he says, "All I do is think of ways I can break my parole so they'll send me back. All I want is to be back where things make sense." Where things make sense. Slavery makes sense to him. Freedom doesn't. When is the last time as a grown adult you asked permission to use the restroom? Can you imagine a life that is so habituated to living as a prisoner that it makes something as simple as using the restroom whenever you want feel strange? I love these two scenes because they capture exactly what Jesus is trying to show us this morning with these Pharisees and scribes. A new moment has come into history. In fact, so radically new that it's going to require you to strip off your old garments. And it's going to burst your old wineskins. And if you will let it, it will fill you with joy like that of a bride on her wedding day. So let's unpack this together. This conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders, it picks up in a way that many of us should feel quite familiar with. The way that these religious leaders are trying to understand Jesus is by comparing him to others. Who isn't familiar with that way of living? This is how the human heart works in a fallen world. We navigate the world through comparison. Wow, how are they so put together all the time? Her waistline, how does she have that? Her skin, their kids, how are they always so good? How are they able to do all of that? How are they able to afford all of that? We can't afford that. This is what Jesus' contemporaries did with him. They're comparing him. It's not clear who is saying this, but when Luke writes, "And they said to him," disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, "but yours eat and drink." What's happening is they are comparing him to the only things they know. They're trying to fit Jesus into these domesticated categories, trying to locate him on this spectrum, sort of like how we walk into a room and we scan it and we evaluate ourselves in relation to others, and we would never admit it, but this is how we put people into boxes. I have you in a box. You have me in a box. This is how we operate in this world. In first century Judaism, there were these religious sects like the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Zealots, and even John the Baptist had his own following. And all of these groups were renewal movements within Judaism, and they were essentially social identity groups, people who get it, right? It's what C.S. Lewis calls the inner ring. It's the desire to be on the inside of something and the terror of being left outside. And what characterized the two groups in our passage was their particular group's commitments, their boundary markers. So I look at you, I know you get it because your particular style of devotion and piety. In this case, it was fasting and praying often. They were serious about God, really serious, right? But I want you to think about this. Did you know that the Old Testament only required fasting on one occasion, the Day of Atonement, just once a year? What was to be a practice of afflicting oneself, that's what fasting is, it's afflicting yourself. It's to remind you of your lack of righteousness and your need for atonement and covering. It had become for these groups an obsessive identity marker and a badge of righteousness. The Pharisees, we are told in Luke 18, fasted twice a week. That is 104 times more than the Bible commands. And they look at Jesus and his disciples, and of course they're bothered because what are they doing? What is Jesus and his disciples doing? They're eating and they're drinking, which is code for enjoying themselves, celebrating life. And so the thing we should all be asking is this: what gives? What is up with the disconnect between the Pharisees and Jesus? You know, if you read the New Testament, it's easy to think the Pharisees were the group that took the law most serious. But what if it is more the case that they actually didn't take it serious enough? What do I mean by that? Think of the law like the scaffolding that is used for building a house. Scaffolding, you know, is the temporary structure on the outside of a building made of wooden planks and metal bars. I did construction growing up, so I'm very familiar with this, and I remember watching the bricklayers on these scaffolding and just throwing bricks up. It's what you use, though, to work on the outside to prepare the house. But when the house is done, what do? You immediately remove the scaffolding. It would be really weird to keep up the scaffolding while you're living in your new home. It would be even more weird to invite your friends over and ask them, hey, would you like to play on our scaffolding? Instead of inviting them into your house. In other words, you take the scaffolding serious by realizing its purpose, its end. In the same way, the law had a purpose. It had a telos, an end. It was given to prepare for something greater. The law, with its temple and sacrifices and regulations and festivals and priests and kings and prophets, it all pointed to something greater. It was the scaffolding that God was using to prepare for the coming of Christ. Christ is the end of the law, Paul says. So when it's asked of Jesus, why do your followers eat and drink and others are fasting and praying? And he responds with, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? What he's saying is, don't you know the scaffolding has served its purpose? It's time to come inside. You see, the Pharisees and the others around them are afflicting themselves when they should be enjoying themselves. They're acting like they're at a funeral when in fact they're at a wedding. And here's the thing. You can go on afflicting yourself through fasting, continue using scaffolding, and not come inside the house, but you have to accept this. You now are fully in charge of building a perfect house all by yourself. Your identity, your sense of self, your righteousness, your justification, all of that is on you if you stay on the scaffolding. And if you're going, building your identity on scaffolding, on the law, and not come inside and rest in Christ, then as Paul and both Deuteronomy say, because the law is not of faith, the one who does them shall live by them. Don't you hear what that is saying? The burden of perfection, the burden of justifying your existence, that is what you are choosing to do when you do not rest in Christ. And who really wants that burden? Who really wants to live under that burden? Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 4. The fullness of time had come. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. This new moment, these new garments, this new wine, if it's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago, then you and I are invited into a life in Christ which is a reconciled existence where you no longer have to anxiously wonder if you've done enough, if you're good enough, or if you simply are enough. Because if you're in Christ, resting in him alone, heaven has stopped keeping a record on you. In heaven, only one person's record really matters, and it's perfect. Christ is the end of the law for all who will believe. And because of that, God does not treat us as our sins deserve, but he treats us as Christ deserved, which means we get all the benefits, all the rewards for something we did not earn. I mean, do you realize the inheritance you have in Christ? And listen, even your good works, which do matter, but as Robert Capon says, even those God isn't keeping a record of, he's just enjoying them. He's just accepting them. He's just delighting in them. Listen, if heaven has stopped keeping a record on you, if your Father in heaven has forgiven you for every transgression, not only that you have done, but will ever do. And he has covered you with garments, the garments of his son. Then his first thought of you now isn't, when are you finally going to get it together? But rather, it is, isn't it great to finally be back together? And if that's the case, then why are you still keeping a record on yourself? Why are you still keeping a record on your spouse, on your kids, on your friends? Listen, forgiving others is hard. It costs God his own son, but it is a world of freedom. I mean, do you really want to live on scaffolding when you can come inside? Do you really want to make everyone come out on the scaffolding when you could all be inside? I mean, isn't it exhausting trying to build the perfect house? To build the perfect identity all alone. And don't you see, while you are taking yourself so serious, thinking you are taking God so serious, all alone on your scaffolding, Jesus is actually sitting inside, eating and drinking and laughing with everyone who has stopped trying to earn what is free. He's inside enjoying everyone who has stopped trying to be a somebody because they have finally discovered that Jesus loves to be with nobodies. The disciples of Jesus had to eat and drink because a new moment had clothed them. A new moment had intoxicated them. A new moment had fulfilled every promise that they had hoped would come true. I want to say that there is a place for fasting and praying. Obviously, especially as we live between the two advents of Christ, we should fast and pray. But let me ask you this. When was the last time you sat with Jesus, communed with him, and you didn't recount anything you did or anything you didn't do, but you just enjoyed him? You just received from him. That is the eternally new moment that you should be enjoying every single day. I'm going to finish with a story from the writer Mary Carr, which reflects on a powerful moment she had. This is taken from her memoir, Cherry. The backstory here is the author is 14 years old. She lives in rural Texas, and she's just attempted suicide by swallowing a bunch of pills, but she was unsuccessful, thankfully. And she winds up sick in front of the toilet, and then her parents come home to find her. And they pick her up, and they care for her without ever suspecting the suicide attempt. They just attributed her sickness to bad food or a stomach bug. And after a while, her father asked her if there's any food she could stomach, and all she could think she could eat was a plum. But plums were out of season. So she goes to bed. But the next morning, her father comes in her room, and he's holding in his arms a bushel of plums. He had driven through the night from Texas to Arkansas to get them for her. And this is what he says, according to her memoir. "Damned if I didn't get the urge to drive to Arkansas last night," he says. "Fort Smith, Arkansas. Found a roadside stand out there with a feller selling plums, and I says, 'Buddy, I got a little girl sick back in Texas. She's got a hanker for plums and ain't nothing else going to do.'" And then Mary says of herself in the memoir, "You sink your teeth into the plum. The skin is still warm from riding in the sun and daddy's truck. And the nectar runs down your chin. And you snap out of it. Or are snapped out of it. Never again will you lay a hand against yourself. Not so long as there are plums to eat in somebody, anybody who cares to haul them to you. That's how you acquire the resolution for survival that the coming years are about to demand. You don't earn it. It's given." Given, not earned. I mean, can you imagine a life where you didn't live to earn anything? You didn't treat others like they needed to earn anything. You didn't suspect the worst of anyone because you already know how bad it was. You just give because you were given so much. Let's pray. Father, the news you've given to us is almost too good to be true. Pray that you make it true now, that we would find Jesus more believable and beautiful as we come and feast with him at his table. In his name we pray. Amen.